2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. To me, this is one of the best verses in the Bible. And I just pray that I can do it justice. And so, Father, I thank you for Scripture. I thank you for the promises. I thank you for the insight that it gives us into life, real life. The life that you define, not the life that culture or society or our minds define, but life according to the Creator of life. So I pray, Lord, that we would have understanding. I pray that eyes would be enlightened. I pray that we would know what are the riches of the inheritance that God has for the saints. So speak, Lord. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. One verse, but that does not mean that we'll go short. It just means we're doing one verse. I want you to note a couple things. The first thing, it says here, affliction. Now, affliction, you could define that. You could say that same word there would be bad things. Evil, difficulty, tribulation. So Paul says, for our light affliction, that the evil, the bad stuff, the garbage of life. When we talk about affliction, to me, you've always got to define what it is. Because affliction can break down into a couple of categories. So I'm going to try to define two of them that are important this morning. There are two kinds of affliction I want you to think through. The first kind of affliction, I'm just going to call it earned affliction. It's you do something stupid, dumb, ridiculous, and then you suffer the consequences for that stupid, dumb, ridiculous thing you did. Earned affliction. Let me give you an example. I drive a Volkswagen bus, and that's probably earned affliction right there. I don't need to say any more, but I will. Because when I bought this bus, it had sat for, 5 or 6 years in a guy's field. So I bought it and needed to fix it. One of the problems that it had was Volkswagen motors are very simple. There's one belt. There's one pulley system. It's just a simple system. The pulleys, though, had rusted. And so they just ground right through belts. Like a belt would last like 50 miles and then it would just be done. So I knew I had to do something about that. Now, here's what I should have done. I should have gone in there, taken those pulleys off, the two pulleys off, then brought them into my garage, which is now painted sunny yellow with cute little stickers all over the place. Hard to work in there. I should have done that. I got out my compressor, got out a die grinder, kind of sanded it, polished it off, and then put them back together. That's what I should have done. Here's what I did do. I went into my Volkswagen. I turned the motor on. I went and got a little piece of sandpaper, opened the hatch to my motor, took the sandpaper and began to sand it as the motor's on. Yeah. It worked out great until that belt grabbed my finger and ran my hand through the motor. Thump. That hurt. That is earned affliction. And to make matters worse, because it was like this black belt, and I'm lucky I have my fingers. I mean, honestly, it's a miracle I have my fingers. I saw the scars on my hand. Because of just the pressure of that belt, the black from the belt was actually pressed into my skin. Like my hand was black and then bloody and kind of puffed up. Well, 2 days later, I'm here on Wednesday night having to do a service. And so this lady, she sees my hand and my fingers. I mean, to give you a word picture, kind of what it looked like, my fingers look like over barbecued hot dogs. You know, when they kind of get black and they split open? That was my hand. So this nice lady, she said, what happened to you? I felt like lying. I really did. But I told her the truth. Now remember this. Here's more earned affliction. I have been to college. I know it doesn't, that doesn't sound like it. You do something like that. But I'm Southern Oregon still. I'm still Southern Oregon, even though I went to college. So, right? Hey, I'm here. You're my people, man. So, I went to college for 5 years. I have a degree from in mechanical engineering. I worked for 6 years as a mechanical engineer. So over a decade of my life has been dedicated to mechanical engineering. So I did this. Lady sees me. I tell her the truth. And she just looks at me. She puts her hands on her hip. And she goes, "You're just not very mechanical, are you?" I'm like, "Ow! Lord!" That is earned affliction. You do stuff like that, you deserve. I deserved it all. I deserved it. And I've told stories about a guy that I know very well, and he showed up at church on a Wednesday night, and I could see him in back, and he had a black eye and a puffed up face, and so I made a beeline for him after the message, and I said, "Dude, what happened?" He's like, "Pray for me. Satan's persecuting me." I'm like, "Explain yourself, because I know the guy." And so to make a long story short, turns out, he told me he got mugged. I'm like, "This is Grants Pass, not Compton, bro. Where'd you get mugged at?" I'll stay away from that place. And so it turns out he got beat up because Saturday night he was picking up on some guy's girlfriend at the Wonder Blur. Earned affliction. I'm like, "That is not satanic. That's just stupid, man. You earned that. You earned that." And we have all kinds of sayings, don't we? We say, "Face the music, man. You got to face the music." Or, "You made your bed, sleep in it." Right? So there are stuff that you just make dumb decisions, and the affliction that you go through, you earned it. You earned it. That's the first kind of affliction. There's a second kind of affliction. I'm going to call it unavoidable affliction. It's just unavoidable. It's this world we live in. It's the life that's been given to us. It's what happens to all of us. The affliction that you go through, it's unavoidable. You can try your best to avoid it. You can do everything in your power, and yet you still end up afflicted. I'll give you another example of this. All right, we had a good family camp. When my wife and I decided to go up to that, I have a father-in-law, he's got a boat, and he said, "Hey, Matt, why don't you take the boat?" You can tell where this story's going, because I'm not very mechanical. So I said, "Okay, I'd love to take your boat." And so we get the boat, and I go online, I take that test. You know, you got to take a test now to get a boater certificate. So I do everything right. I take the test. We go to the boat. We look at the boat. We go over that whole entire boat. I spent an hour with my father going over this boat, just every single part of it, how to start it, how to stop it, what you need to do here, what this button is. Hours going over this boat because my father-in-law knows me. He knows me. He's like, "Let's go over this boat." And so we started it, we stopped it, we checked the oil in it, we checked all the fluid levels, I filled it up with gas, I made sure there's life jackets in it. I did everything within my power because I'm putting my family in this boat, and I want to make sure it's safe. So I did everything I knew to do to make sure that boat was safe. So we get up to the lake, we drive around for a while, we have a great time, we pull the kids on the inner tube until they start crying, which they're girls, so it's about 13 seconds, and they're like, "Oh, I hate it." "Okay, come in." So, hey, I've got girls, man. Maybe they're different than all some girls, but mine are 13 seconds, that's it. So we do that, we stop, we have lunch, we have a great lunch, enjoy lunch, and then I try to start the boat again. It won't start. And so I'm trying and starting it, and I'm not very mechanical, so this is going to be tough. So I'm there, and I'm trying to fix the boat. Now, we're not talking about the Queen Elizabeth. This is like 20 feet long. So there are six of us in this boat, and I'm trying to work on it, and it's just getting chaotic. So I told my family, I said, "Get up in the front. There's that little bow section. I said, sit up there so I can do my job back here." So, Dad, you know what I'm talking about. So get up there. So I start doing my job back there, start working away on it, and it smells like gas, and I'm turned over. It won't start. There's oil underneath the motor. I've got the lid of that motor off, and I'm trying to figure it out, and all of a sudden, I'm turning it over, I see smoke and flames. It's on fire. And so, I see there's fire, I freak out. I'm like, "The boat's on fire! The boat's on fire!" And I literally, I did 7 laps inside that boat. "Where's the fire extinguisher? Where's the fire extinguisher? Somebody, the boat's on fire!" In 3 seconds, I like did 7 laps inside that boat. Now, it's okay to freak out when a boat's on fire. It is okay. That's good to freak out. I wanted my family to freak out. They did not. Every time I would do a lap, I'd come around, I'd look at my wife, she's going, oh, the boat's on fire! What's the fire extinguisher? I'll do another lap. My daughter Chris is like, my daughter Isabella, she's 7, she's doing this. I gotta look good. If we're gonna die, I gotta look good. I could not believe it. We made it back to shore. The boat's at the bottom of Lost Creek Lake, but, you know. No, I'm kidding. I got the fire out. I took care of it. I'm a firefighter. when I told the people at the camp this, they're like, oh, man, praise God he gave you another sermon illustration. I'm like, one of these times, I want this as a sermon illustration. I got in a boat. We went skiing. We came back. We enjoyed ourselves. Like, I would love to have that. There's my sermon illustration. Please, I've got enough sermon illustrations. I don't need any more. So, I try to do everything in my power to avoid catastrophe, and still, it went bad. And there are times that you just face unavoidable affliction. Now, to be serious instead of humorous, there are times you exercise right, you diet right, you do everything right, and you still get that disease, right? You did everything right, and what? Lord, I did everything right. Why? There are times that you are loving and kind, and you're still persecuted for your faith. There are times that you love your family and care for your family and do everything you could as a dad, and something goes wrong. There are times that you have folks that you love, family ones, that die prematurely. It's this unavoidable affliction because we live on an earth that God created in perfection, but then in Genesis chapter 3, it got fractured. It broke. And it was cursed. And there's a power on earth called Satan who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And because of those factors, there are times that you just face unavoidable affliction. Verse 17, what it's referring to here is not earned affliction. What it refers to here is the times in life that's just unavoidable. It's not the stuff you earned. It's not consequences for dumb actions. It's not reaping what you sow. It's just bad things happen because we live in a fallen, fractured world. So bad things are going to happen. That's the bad news. And I think every person in here would say, amen, bad things do happen. It's happened to me. If you don't say amen to that, then you probably should be in the nursery, or you've gone to the other end and you should probably have amnesia or something and you've forgotten it all, which might be a blessing. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Here's what I think is so incredible about this verse. Here is the unbelievable news about this. And this only applies, here's what you got to know. There's a lot of folks in here. Here's what you got to know. This only applies if you believe in Jesus. Because it's written, it says, for us, Paul says here. This is written to a church. It's for people that believe in Christ. So this only applies if you believe in Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus, then the unavoidable afflictions of life, that's all you get. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. But the rest of what I'm going to say, if you have said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I believe in him, the rest of this verse is incredible to me. Look at this. Look at the next phrase of this verse. It says this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. Did you get that? Did you just see that? This evil, this unavoidable affliction, this fractured earth that we live in, Paul says, the Bible declares, it works for you. It is your employee. It's your servant, is what this verse is saying. It's there to work for you. That's incredible. That's unbelievable. That is phenomenal. And here's the deal. This is a theme of Scripture. Not just here in one little spot in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It's a theme that is woven throughout Scripture, that evil, that unavoidable affliction is actually there to work for those that trust in and love Jesus, and it actually does something. It's our servant. It serves us. We are its master. So here's what I'm going to do. Since we have a beautiful day, I can go long. So we are going to go through a bunch of passages in the Bible, not all of them, but a bunch of them, because I want you to see it's a theme. This is a theme of Scripture. So if you want the girl that you invited to think you're a theologian, find your table of contents, all right? Because we're going to go to a lot of Scripture. First Scripture, Genesis 50, verse 19. This idea, this concept, this phenomenal thing that the affliction that everybody has, the unavoidable stuff that just happens, the bad things, the Bible declares this, it's employed by you. It works for you. It's doing something for you. It's your servant. It serves you. Check this out. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Verse 20 is huge. It should be circled, underlined, starred in your Bible. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Do you know the story of Joseph? Joseph faced 2 decades of evil. 99% of that, unavoidable affliction. Maybe 1% he deserved. Because he's like that guy, he had this special coat, and he wore it all the time, and it kind of made his dad, his brothers angry. So it's like he's the guy that has the Armani coat, wears it in the summertime because he's trying to, look at me, my Armani coat. So there might be a little bit that he deserved, but 99% of what happened to him, he never deserved. He did not deserve it. Evil, evil, evil. And yet he says here, hey, you thought it for evil. You meant it to destroy me. You meant it to kill me. But God meant it, used it, turned it, changed it for good. It worked for me, because at 17 he was betrayed by his brothers. At 37 he becomes number 2 power in the most powerful nation on earth, called Egypt. The unavoidable affliction worked for, was put to work for, was the servant of Joseph and did something incredible. Next verse, Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. It works for you. The Bible says it is your slave, not your master. You master it. Look at verse 5. Deuteronomy 23. It is the 5th book in the Bible. Page 262. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord your God loves you. Here's the story. Balaam was this powerful man who was hired by these kings that did not like Israel. And he was hired to proclaim a kind of a hex curse on the nation of Israel. But what happened was, when Balaam went up there to curse the nation of Israel, all that came out of his mouth was blessing. God would not let Balaam curse. So the man, the event that was to curse Israel, God took that, turned it 180 and said, no, it's going to be a blessing instead. Made the king real mad that hired him. What are you doing? What are you doing to me? Because I love you. The very thing that was going to curse you, God says, I'm going to take it and I'm going to use it actually to bless you instead. Let's go to Esther 9. Esther 9, verse Esther, right before the book of Job. Esther 9:22. I'll explain this verse after we read it. If you don't know the story of Esther, read it. Phenomenal book. Phenomenal. God, you know what? His name never appears in this book. It's the only book in the Bible that the name of God does not appear. You know why? Because you see God in the background the whole time. That's the message of Esther. You may not hear my name. You may not see it, but I'm at work. That's Esther. So anyways, Esther 9:22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day. I love that. A good day. That they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending gifts one to another, and gifts to the poor. Here's the story of Esther. There's this guy named Haman. He is evil. Wicked man. He has one desire. He wants to kill the entire group of Israelites. All of them. They're living in Babylon at the time. Haman has the ear of the king, and somehow he gets the king to write this law that on a certain day, if there is a Jewish person next to you and you want his house, you can kill him and you can take his house. That was the law. So anybody that didn't like Jews, on that day, you want to make some money, kill him. So that's the law. Mordecai, this great man, the kind of hero of this story beside Esther, he hears about it. He, by just absolute providence, the moving of God, that law, a second law is added to it, which says this. Okay, that's great. They can do that. But here's the other side. The Jews can all get together and they can get some weapons and they can defend themselves as well. So all of a sudden it was like, uh-oh. Oh, no. And so what ends up going down is this. The Jews at the end of all this, the people of God at the end of all this, the day that was supposed to ruin them, the day that was supposed to destroy them, turns around, they end up saved, liberated, more powerful, and they made a lot of cash during the end as well. So the very event that Haman had planned as evil to destroy them, God said, I'm going to use it, and I'm going to turn it. The very event that was supposed to be evil, I'm going to use that event, and it's going to bless you and liberate you and save you. That's the story of Esther. So that's why now they celebrate that day on Purim, the day that God turned our mourning into a good day. I love that. Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 30, verse 1. And I'm not hitting all of them here. I could, but I won't. Psalm 30, verse 11 just says this. You have turned for me, turned. I mean, the same event, you've turned it. It was this, now it's this. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give thanks unto thee forever, because you've taken what was evil and you've turned it. Turned it for good. Psalm 126. Verses 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, meaning there's no doubt about it, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm going to turn it. Isaiah 61, maybe the most classic chapter on this. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 3. Isaiah 61, 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste places, They shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. Verse 7, huge. For your shame, for the affliction that caused shame, for your shame, you shall have double. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land, they shall possess the double, and everlasting joy shall be unto them. Phenomenal. Joel 2:25. Joel 2:25. That one needs a table of contents. It's about 2 pages long. Joel 2:25 says this. Each one of these verses, it could be a, you could preach a sermon on them. Joel 2:25. And I will restore. That's a key word in that. I'm going to restore. What does restore mean? Whatever you lost, you get it back. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent unto you. That which has been eaten and destroyed in your life, I'm going to restore it. I'm going to restore it. John 16, the words of Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 20. Jesus speaking. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross. He says this to his disciples. John 16:20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned, changed. The very thing that caused you sorrow is going to be changed into joy. So the cross, which is going to bring you unbelievable sorrow, you're not going to understand. You're going to wonder, what happened? Why? What did we do wrong? How is this possible? That event, because 3 days later there'd be a resurrection, is going to be the absolute place, the source of your joy. So the thing that caused you sorrow is now going to be the source of your joy. The very thing, the very affliction that brought sorrow, now is the source of joy. The cross. That in there we get restored to a relationship with God. That in there we get forgiven for our sins. The very thing that brought you sorrow is going to be the thing that brings you joy. And then he gives this example. It's a perfect example. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Amen, gals? A little sorrow there? Because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Perfect example. I can remember when my first was born, Carissa. I can remember that the toil, the pain, the sorrow, all that. But I can remember the very first time I held my firstborn child, instantly, I forgot all the pain. I did not remember it. But gals, honestly, and I've used this before, God did one better for you. Science has found that when a mom, and I've used this before, but I'm going to explain a little better this time. When a mom breastfeeds her baby, what happens is the body releases this hormone that causes a mom to forget about all the pain. And I think that's the only reason that moms have more than one baby. Because if they didn't, they'd have like one baby and they'd hate it. Like, look what you did to me. I remember, child. And so I gave this illustration. I go home, it was on a Wednesday night, and my wife's like, that hormone thing, is that true? because I remember. And I'm like, I just made it up. Sounded good, I thought. No, it's true. The hormone is called oxytocin, and it does two things. It makes you forget and love. So God knew, you're going to need this. Sweetie, you're going to need this. Trust me. You're going to need it. The child that brought the pain, the child that brought the pain becomes the source of the joy. It's the same thing. Over and over and over you hear it. Let me try this example. This one has a little bit more gravity to it. But on Thursday, July 2nd, a week and a half ago, a couple friends of the family, they're a brother and sister, they died in a car accident down in California. Perhaps you may have read this. We've known them for a long time. They're just a sweet family. I used to go fishing with Josh all the time. Great family. They died in an accident. I heard about the accident on right after I finished this Bible study on Thursday night on the way home. So I went over to the house where Susan, the mom, is, and the remaining daughter, Laura, was there as well. And the dad, his name is Kevin, a dear brother. He's in heaven now. About 5 years ago, he died from brain cancer. So it's that's difficult. That is affliction. That's unavoidable affliction. That's what? How? And so after being there for a while, I left. It was pretty late at night, and I got home, and all this stuff is in my mind, and I can't get it out of my mind, and I go to bed, and you know how you sleep during those times? You're just kind of in and out of sleep. You're not sleeping well. And throughout the night, I'm having these nightmares of what if. How do I react? What do I do? What if this, you know? What if I lose my wife and two kids? What if? And I remember Friday morning, I woke up with that kind of a nightmare of a night. I woke up Friday morning, and here's what happened to me. I found myself absolutely enjoying my kids like never before. Just grabbing them and just holding them and just kissing them. Even the hard stuff, like Elijah John that morning, he had a poopy diaper. That's what he had. I'm not a dad that loves changing poopy diapers. I do that. I absolutely do. I'm not opposed to it. But I'm not like, woohoo, poopy diaper, my turn. Right? But, this morning, that morning, I found myself relishing the fact I got to change a poopy diaper because my son's with me. The very nightmare of my night, and I pray I'm not being insensitive here. I'm just telling you, kind of, that's what happened to me. It was like the nightmare of that night actually enhanced my next morning. In a bizarre way, I enjoyed my kids. I enjoyed my family. I enjoyed everything more that morning because of my night. Back to 2 Corinthians 4:17. That's exactly what it's saying. That verse is exactly saying that. Edgewood, I pray you get this. I don't know if there's anything more important in the book of 2 Corinthians than you can get than this concept. What Paul's saying is here is the nightmare of earth is just going to enhance the reality of heaven. That's what it's saying. Because of the affliction, it works for you. It's your servant. It's not your master. You are master of it, and it actually is going to work for you something incredible in heaven, where your heaven is better. Your heaven is more glorious. Your heaven is more incredible. The word here used where Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That word there for exceeding, what it is in the Greek is this. It's a double Greek connected by a little word. It just to keep it simple, it's like this. When your kids say, it was super duper duper fun, right? They're trying to say, it was better. I just can't even put words to this. It's super duper duper fun. That's what Paul's saying here, saying, don't you know what it's doing for you? It's working for you a super duper duper weight of glory in eternity. Get it, Paul's saying. Get it. Understand it. The glory is working for you. That word glory there, it's the Greek word doxa, which means beauty. Heaven's going to be that much more beautiful for you. I can't understand it all. I just know it's a theme of Scripture from cover to cover. It's this theme. That stuff works for you. It's evil, yes. It's affliction, no doubt. But it's not your master. It's your employee. It works for you. And every once in a while, we get a glimpse of this. Every once in a while, I think God just says, I just want you to grasp a glimpse of this, Matt. What's being said here, this theme of Scripture, I just want you to glimpse it. How unavoidable affliction, it's not your master, it works for you. I want you to just glimpse it, Matt. Back to that story about Chelsea. She's a 16-year-old. Her brother's about 25. She not only was a good friend of the family, but she was real key to the high school youth group. She just did well. She was just godly. She was somebody that you would say, I want my girls to be like her. She's an example of that kind of stuff. She's cheerleader at Grants Pass, all that kind of stuff. And so impacting life. So on Wednesday, this last Wednesday, the high school said, we're just going to kind of give Wednesday over to remembering Chelsea. That's what we're going to do. And so they took that time and they had some songs that she liked and some people were able to talk about her and all that. And normally our high school group, it in the summertime, it drops down a little bit because there's people traveling and whatever. Normally it might be 75 kids. Well, we had like 200 show up because of her influence. And then at the end of that service, Jason Patton, our high school pastor, he just said, hey, if anyone wants to get right with Jesus, and we'd brought in our baptismal, that portable baptismal in there, before we get the words out of his mouth, there's a line. And we baptized 46 high schoolers that night. So every once in a while, God just says, I just want to give you a glimpse how this stuff works for you. I just want you to glimpse it. And when I'm there, I'm sitting there and I'm just watching this after service Wednesday night. We finished cleaning up here and I just went over there just to kind of see what was going on. And I'm standing there just enjoying what God's doing. God just moves. And it was awesome. And I'm standing there and I end up talking to some high schoolers, one of them, Haley Anderson. And Haley Anderson was good friends with Chelsea. And she said, hey, a couple of us high schoolers want to get together with you. And I'm thinking, okay, to talk about grief, talk about loss, to maybe answer some questions. That's what I'm thinking. And I said, no problem. How about we do it after service today? So after service today, I'm meeting with them. And she said, oh, that'll work. She goes, we got this idea. I'm like, well, what idea do you have? She said, well, a group of us got together and we started praying and planning and thinking. And what we want to do is this. You're 16-year-olds. What we want to do is this. We want to start an orphanage in Haiti in Chelsea's name. And I just sat there. I was like, oh, 16-year-olds. I'm not going to tell you what I was thinking and planning about at 16. It did not involve orphans, though. I'll tell you that much. I say, that's a glimpse. It's a glimpse how this is going to work. It's a glimpse how this stuff happens. That the unavoidable afflictions of life, Paul would say, don't you know it's working for you a super duper duper weight of beauty eternally? That's what this verse is saying. That's a theme of Scripture. Redemption. Restoration. But Matt, that's way out there. That's in the future. That's not going to affect me today. What is that? I don't care about that. That's out there. Why do I care? That's too far away. What does that mean for me today? I think it means everything. If you grasp 2 Corinthians 4:17, if you can grasp this, it changes your day to day. Let me give you an example. Let's take two ladies. They have the same job, same horrible boss, taskmaster, wicked individual. They make the same amount of money. They work long hours. They don't like the job, whatever. It's affliction for them. Same job. One of the gals, though, At the end of the year, she is told, hey, if you stick it out, you do well, you don't get fired, you don't quit, you keep this thing, you put your nose to the grindstone, end this year, you get $1,000. The other lady is told, hey, you stick it out, you keep going, you do what you got to do, end this year, you get $10 million. Will the reward at the end of the year affect how they take that job? It will. Oh, it will. Oh, it will. There's joy. I don't care about my boss. Who cares? I got 15 million bucks coming to me. I don't care how stinky this place is. I don't care about any of it. I've got this reward out there. Paul's saying the same thing. If you only knew the super duper duper rewards you get out there, it affects your today because you realize, wow, everlasting joy. Wow, it serves me. That hard time, that pain, that evil, it's my servant. It works for me. It works for me. Edgewater, get this. Get this. Get verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of beauty of glory. Now, I felt like I could not end this service without taking communion. So those that are doing communion, you can be excused. Jason can come up, because this is the ultimate picture of 2 Corinthians 4:17. What seems so wrong and so horrible, God used it and turned it into the greatest act ever. So as the guys pass out communion, hold it. We're going to take it together corporately as we just remember, hey, these little afflictions, they're but for a moment, but they are working for us. They're our slaves. They're our servants. They enhance us somehow through all eternity.